It goes like this. I am more deadly than the screaming shell of a cannon. I win without killing. I tear down homes. I break hearts and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive. My name is gossip. Now, I'd like for us to spend some time this evening thinking about the sin of gossip. I don't think that much attention is given to it traditionally, and I think for that reason that we may have some misconceptions about what gossip is. And so I want us to consider and examine what the Bible has to say about this topic so that we'll have a clearly defined meaning of what the sin is and what it means. So in Romans chapter 1, read with me in verse 28, please. It says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, etc." Turn with me also to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19. The same word in the Greek that is translated gossip in the New American Standard is the same word that's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And so I'd like to read both passages before we consider what that Greek word is. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19 says this: "All this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you, but actually it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all of your upbuilding, beloved. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you not to be what I wish, and may be found by you not to be what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife and jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, and disturbances." The word that's translated gossip is this word, which is pronounced sutherismos, which means a whisper or a whispering. And by implication, Zodiates and Vincent both say that it's a slander. And so right away we begin to gain some insight into the nature of this kind of communication, don't we? That it's secret in nature, that it is done behind someone's back without their knowledge. Secret detraction, meaning that it's attack on their reputation without them knowing about it. And so I think I think it is translated as whisper and whispering in the KJV, but nevertheless, I think that we stand to gain from a better understanding of what the word means when we consider the original language. Turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. The three verses that I have listed up here also mention gossip, but it's a different word that's translated in the New American Standard, a different Greek word now that's being translated as gossip. 1 Timothy 3:11 says, "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. For men will be lovers of self." I skipped ahead. 2 Timothy chapter 3 now, verses 2 and 3. Says this: "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful and unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, and haters of good." Now flip over one more time to Titus chapter 2, our last verse listed up here, 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4. Titus 2, 3 and 4 says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children." Word in all three cases that's translated as gossip in these verses is the Greek word diabolos. Excuse me. And if you can probably tell just from any knowledge of any other language that diabolos is used of the enemy sometimes, specifically. It means devil. In this case, traducer, false accuser. So, again, the same source says one who attacks the reputation of another by slander. And so I think that what we stand to gain from this word and examining it is that, notice it says false accuser. I think sometimes we have the misconception that gossip has to be a lie in order to qualify as gossip. And I don't think that's the case. I think that in this word, encompassed in the meaning, is that definition that it's a false accuser. Folks who are guilty of this are slandering or making things up. But in the other words that we considered, I don't know that that is necessarily encompassed in the definition of those words. That we're talking about frivolous talk, or talk that isn't constructive. Not necessarily untrue or false, but nevertheless is still detrimental. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 11 through 13 says this, "But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires and disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge." Verse 13, "At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention." This is the only case, to my knowledge, that this word, phileuo, in the Greek, is translated as gossip in the New Testament. And it simply means a garrulous person, okay, one that's a prater or a tattler. And so this is the idea that I was speaking of just a moment ago. It's a trivial conversation, or one who has loose lips, so to speak, or who talks foolishly, doesn't necessarily give a whole lot of forethought to what they're about to say, because they're indiscreet just about any kind of information that they have, whether that information is personal in nature, of intimate or sensitive nature. They just go about saying it to whoever. I think that's the sense in which this that this word is used here. And so thus it's tied in with this idea of being a busybody, going about and just saying things that aren't proper to mention. Okay? So I'd like us also to notice, when we're talking about the biblical concept of gossip, that not all sharing of personal negative information is gossip. And I think there's biblical examples to support this. Consider in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. Paul says this, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching." And Paul's final instructions to Timothy here, he is warning him about this man, Alexander, who he names by name specifically, saying that he did him much harm. And I think that what we can stand, the reason why I have warned and bold in italics, is because what comes through is Paul's motives. We gain some insight into the reason why he was sharing this negative information about this man Alexander to Timothy. It was in order to warn him. He says, "Be on your guard." Okay, another example along these lines would be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there. In verse 10, it says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Verse 11, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." So again, Paul has come across this information by this member of the Corinthian church, I assume Chloe, and she has told him about some problems that they're having. And so Chloe's intention here is to get help. She's looking for advice from Paul. She's not slandering folks, the members at the church at Corinth over there. She's not spreading rumors, no more than Paul was spreading rumors about Alexander. Her intention is to get help, seek advice from Paul. And then he spent some time in this passage answering and telling the Corinthians what he intends to do. A couple of more examples. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. We read this, that Paul says about Peter, or Cephas, when he came to Antioch. It says, verse 11, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men, from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, and with the result, even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that he was not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" And so here we see Paul telling the Galatians about this confrontation that he had with Peter. Peter comes to Antioch and he's exposed. He's been living in hypocrisy, and Paul confronts him publicly, we're told, for that. One more example along these lines. Which isn't on the list, but if you want to read in 3 John chapter 3 John verses 9 and 10 with me. John says this to a man named Gaius, who he wrote the letter to. 3 John 9 says, "I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. And for this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deed, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren. He does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church." And so here again we have some very negative things said about this man, Diotrephes, by John. But I want us to notice, as I've said, that the difference between what's being said here and what was mentioned in the verses that we read earlier is the intention of these men. The intention of these men was honorable, wasn't it? We have people wanting to warn. Paul wants to warn Timothy of Alexander. Chloe was seeking help, advice, and she's not condemned for telling Paul about what was going on at Corinth. I don't think we can read about that anywhere. And so I think that what we stand to gain and understand is that the Spirit would not have inspired these men to commit the very thing that it condemns in other scriptures. And so, from that, as we've been saying, content is not the sole deciding factor in determining what is gossip. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. It's not just what we say, but rather our motives are of the utmost importance. So I think that if we put all this information together, the passages that we've read so far, and consider what the Bible is saying, that I think a good biblical definition of what gossip is this. It's the sharing of personal and or negative information, either true or false, about someone else without righteous intent. And I think that we need to ask ourselves before we say something. Why? Why am I saying this? What is the reason behind this? What are my motives? Am I saying this to be constructive? Am I trying to help somebody? What is the merit? Or am I trying to exalt myself? Trying to make myself look good and try to tear down somebody else? Difficult questions to ask, but nevertheless, I think especially when emotions are involved and we're talking about maybe someone who we know has said something untrue about us, rather than confront them about that, we might be tempted then to gossip in turn and say something that we shouldn't and be condemned ourselves to the same thing. And so motives are of the utmost importance. And continuing with this idea of motives being the utmost importance, we need to be careful not to deceive ourselves. You know, I just said in the positive sense that we need to be honest. But I think that there are some things, some indicator statements, I guess, that we can be weary of. I'm only telling you, we might say something like this, "I'm only telling you this so that you can pray for him." So, in other words, we might just tag on a sentence to what we're saying and say, "Okay, there's my righteous intent." We might say something like, "Well, did you hear about so-and-so? He did such and such." And then say, "But I'm only telling you this so you can pray for him. And there's my righteous intent." But notice that just tagging something or just declaring that you have righteous intent doesn't necessarily mean that we have it, does it? I mean, this person may need us to pray for him, but what they don't need is us spreading the details about their problem, right? I think that would fall under 1 Timothy 5:13, talking about things not proper to mention. So again, something else we might say is, "I don't mean to gossip, but," and then say a statement of gossip. Again, we have this declaration that we're not going to sin, but has just declaring something. Ever done anything to the fact or to the guilt of sin? You know, you just take this to the extreme, and what do you get? If somebody says, "I don't mean to murder you," but, and then you go ahead and murder somebody, has that changed anything to the fact or the guilt of your sin? Well, no. And it's the same case with this. But nevertheless, it's something that folks sometimes say in order to justify their gossip. Again, you know, we might hear somebody say, "You know, I wouldn't tell just anybody." In other words, this is a special case. Okay, I have this information and I feel like somebody needs to know, but I'm not just going around telling everybody. Well, nevertheless, regardless of who it is you're telling, whether it's your husband, your wife, your closest friend, slander is still slander. If that's your intention, if your intention is to tear that person down, you're still going to be guilty of that sin, regardless of who you tell or how many people you tell. Isn't that right? Again, the praise diversion. He's a nice guy, but did you know? So here we have a statement where you say something, we say something complimentary, or if you give a few compliments to this person that we're talking about, and then say a statement of gossip, still does not justify the sin that we're committing. And then this last one, or next to the last one rather, I'm just telling you because I want to know what you think. Now, certainly I think that there's allowance in the scriptures for this kind of thinking, just like with Chloe's people. She was seeking advice from Paul. And I think that we can do the same thing. But I will say that we need to be careful about getting specific and naming names. I think that's what the scripture also teaches. We'll notice that in just a minute. I think that when we get to that point, that we're getting dangerously close to the realm of gossip and getting close to crossing the line and sinning. And so we can get our sounding board, for lack of a better term, in that way. But at the same time, we need to be very cautious and use discretion. Something else that is not on the board, but folks might, you might hear them say, is that this isn't gossip because it's true. What I'm telling you is the truth. Well, nevertheless, we know, as we've read from 1 Timothy 5:13, that there are things that are just aren't proper to mention. Right? So just because something's true doesn't necessarily justify that are going around and telling it to other folks or letting them know about it when it's not constructive. And especially if we have ill intent or ill motives. So how do we know when we've gone too far? Well, that can be difficult to determine sometimes. Ultimately, God is the judge. But as we've already said, we need to use discretion and be exercising as much caution as possible when we're talking about other folks or any issues that we may have. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16, please. Luke chapter 16, I think that we need to heed the warning that we see in these two verses, first with Luke 16 and then Matthew 12, which we'll look at right after. Jesus says in verse 15, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, and for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." And over in Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37, we read this, "I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And so, does God care about what comes out of our mouth from these two verses? Certainly so, right? They can stand to condemn us or justify us. And there's no proof, again, that Chloe's people got specific about whatever it was that they told Paul. And so, again, I said, let's be careful about naming names and getting specific. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17. And you can place your marker in the book of Proverbs if you would like to. We'll be referring there quite a bit since the book says so much about gossip and the consequences of what can come from committing such a sin. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9 says this, "He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends." Isn't that true? I mean, it's almost axiomatic. It's observable. We can see that happening. You know, we think about the culture that we live in and how it's centered, in a way, on gossip. It's something that it values. We have magazines and TV shows specifically catering to these folks, you know, celebrity gossip, things like this. And so, Proverbs chapter 17 and 9 is saying that love conceals such things. Now, this is a different context. There's a time to rebuke sin, and there's a time to sit on those things that we know to keep. And that's the situation that Proverbs chapter 17 is talking about. Okay, you know this person may have been forgiven, and they've already repented, but it may be interpersonal and to a level that it's only you and the other person that know about it. And so our obligation then is to keep that to ourselves. Right? "He who conceals transgression seeks love," he says. but if you repeat a matter, you stand to separate intimate friends. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 25. Excuse me. Proverbs chapter 25. And the ESV version says this in verse 9, Proverbs 25 and verse 9. Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. So that gets both sides of it, doesn't it? Like we were already talking about. You have this knowledge. We have this knowledge. And then we go and repeat this issue that we have with somebody else that's just between us. And then the proverb says, he who hears you will bring shame upon you. You're only hurting yourself by spreading this news. And then notice lastly what it says, your ill repute will have no end. It can be incredibly detrimental to your reputation. Not only that, that just as it correlates to the fact that it's sin and has separated us from God. And so that leads us into our next point, the dangers of gossip. What are the dangers? Well, as I just said, it's sin. It ruins our soul. It separates us from God. James 1:26 says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Again, God cares about what we say and our motives in saying it. I think also gossip is an attractive sin. If you'd like to be turning to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8. We'll read a verse there in just a second. But all sin, to some degree, is attractive, just depending on individual personalities or maybe a lifestyle somebody's coming out of if they're converted, or the level of depravity of someone's mind. And so this isn't something that's necessarily true to gossip. But in Proverbs chapter 18:8, we read this: the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. So you think about this comparison, this information that this individual has. It's like a sweet cake or candy, and they love it, and they can't wait to share it. Okay, and people can't wait to hear it. And it goes down to the innermost parts of the body, he says. But what we need to do, as we've already noticed, is we need to take those things, and we need to keep them to ourselves. We need to sit on those things. Another danger of gossip is that it damages and destroys relationships, even entire nations, as we've already noticed. And again, I think that this is something that's self-evident. You know, we've all heard stories, unfortunately, of churches that have divided over, for whatever reason, church splits that have made more ugly because of gossip. It's just an ugly, ugly sin. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28 says this: a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Almost word for word what we read in Proverbs 17, verse 9. This idea that's pervasive, that if you're going to gossip, you need to expect relationships to suffer, even end, maybe beyond recovery. Turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 9, and let's look at what Jeremiah says in this chapter. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3. As he's lamenting over the state of his people, and they're about to be carried away into captivity. Verse 3, he says, they bend their tongue like their bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and they weary themselves committing iniquity. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit, and through deceit they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. What a sad, contemptible state. What a testament to the level that gossip and its extent can take folks, can destroy nations, ruin countries. And that leads into this next point, that it becomes something that you can't control once it's out. And I think that's one of the reasons that it was so pervasive in Judah in Jeremiah's time. Look in James chapter 3 and verse 5. It's where James says, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. How true is that? Once you say something, you have no power over how often it will be repeated or who's going to quote you as saying that to you. Somebody once compared gossip to taking a down pillow, cutting a hole in it, and hanging out your window and shaking it, letting all the feathers go out, and then trying to go and get those feathers back. But that was like gossip, and trying to get out, trying to get it back, and how rapidly it will spread, and how difficult it is to keep it from spreading once it's out there. So it is a dangerous sin in that. So an important question to ask then is, how do we stop gossip? What can we do? And I guess the most obvious thing that comes to mind is just to make the deliberate decision to stop. David in Psalm 39 and verse 1, here he's not speaking specifically about gossip, but I think he says something that we can use to our advantage. Notice in verse 1 he says, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle. So one thing we can do is apply the muzzle, right? Make the deliberate decision to stop. And as James says in verse 119, chapter 119, be slow to speak. Just like we were talking about earlier, think about what we're going to say before we say it. What are the consequences? What are my reasons for saying what I'm about to say? And I think that that would prevent us, hopefully, a great deal from saying something that we can't take back, or saying something hurtful that we can't control. Also, importantly, I think that we should stop listening to gossip. Look in Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19 says this, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. So straightforward and so simple. You have somebody who's coming to you with this stuff and is trying to spread rumors or whatever it is that they're doing. You don't associate with them. You do what you have to do to separate yourself from them. Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and cast it away from you. He said the same thing about your eye. His point was you deal drastically. You do what you have to do in order to separate yourself from the situation, from these folks. Look also in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 20. Notice what's said there. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. The Holy Spirit knows how to paint a picture, doesn't he? If you want a fire to go out, you stop adding fuel to it. You stop adding wood to it. If you want issues to cease and you want relationships to improve, then you stop the gossip. You stop the gossip. You disassociate yourself with those folks who may be doing that. And I think maybe one way for us to do this is just to prepare beforehand something that we can say. We can never really anticipate, I don't think, when just in conversation, when something like that may come up, may catch us off guard. So if we have something ready to say, when we maybe see signs that somebody is starting to commit gossip, just like the little indicator phrases that we looked at earlier, maybe just say something like, that upsets me, I don't want to hear it. You know, we don't have to be ugly about it, but we can plan in advance and say something to that effect. You know, I really don't like hearing those things. Don't appreciate it. Something like that. Just be ready in any and all circumstances. And then I think what will happen eventually is that those same folks, if it's a habitual problem, they'll stop coming to you because you won't want to listen. And they'll know beforehand that you're not going to put up with it. And so let's be ready to whenever that opportunity presents itself, to have something to say. I think the most important way that we can stop gossip is to change our thinking. What I mean by that is change our thinking about others. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus says this, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And so a couple of weeks ago, we talked about our thoughts and controlling our thoughts and the power of our thoughts, and how on the most fundamental level, our actions are generated from those thoughts, our words, what we say. And so if we change our thinking about folks and our brethren or whoever, instead of seeing them as people that we can talk about, we need to see them as we should, as people that we hope to see in heaven and that we hope to live with in heaven. Do you think that that would have a profound impact on our speech and our way of life? I think so. And so, when we think about what God's method is of dealing with people and with sin, that we'll see drastic differences. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What does it say there about correcting someone? You do so with, you restore such one with gentleness and with meekness. You bear each other's burdens, verse 2. So that's what we need to do. We need to be aware of those struggles, know those problems, not share them over the telephone, right? Lastly, on this point, let's consider how we're supposed to use our language. Language is meant to build up and never to tear down. Look with me at Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29, which says this: "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Again, in Romans 14:19, "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." We're never called to use our language in such a way as to bring people down, especially our brethren. You know, taking someone to task over something that they've done is a different reason. That's never pleasant to hear. And sure, that can hurt somebody's feelings, but that's something that they need to do, that we need to do for each other out of love. But not spread those things in an unconstructive way or with ill intent, with ill motives. Our last point that we'll consider: a special admonition for women. But before we do that, consider in Colossians 3:21 and Ephesians 6:4, fathers are told not to exasperate their children. Ephesians 6:4 reads this way: "Your fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So don't misunderstand me. This isn't a point that's meant to call anyone to the carpet, so to speak. I just want to make an observation from the text. In these passages, the text specifically mentions the fathers, the men of the family, not to exasperate their children. Why do you suppose that is? Does that mean it's okay for mothers to do this? Well, no, certainly not. But could it be that God understands that men tend to have shorter tempers than women, and that maybe they need this special encouragement then to be compassionate to their children and not provoke them throughout? All right, with that in mind then, consider that three of the six New Testament passages about gossip are directed specifically to women. So, could there be a reason for this? Do women have more of a propensity or tendency to gossip? Is it more of a temptation for women than for men? Well, I suppose ultimately the answer to that question doesn't matter. And just to refresh our memory, those are the three verses that are addressed specifically to women. I'll read them very quickly. 1 Timothy 3:11 says, "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things." Titus 2, 3 and 4, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips." 1 Timothy 5:11, "But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sinful desires to disregard Christ, they want to get married. And at the same time, they will also learn to be idle and go from house to house and be gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention." And so, like I said, I think ultimately the answer to the question, is it more of a temptation for women to gossip than for men? It doesn't matter, because whether you're a man or a woman, it's a sin in either way. But we can know this: it's not okay for anyone to rationalize, especially women, when they say, "Well, when we get together, that's just how we talk. That's just how we are. We just talk about these girly things." We can know that that's not the case. That shouldn't be the case, according to the Scriptures. And so let us all, regardless, recommit ourselves to the teachings of Ephesians 4:29, which says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear."